Amen. Good to see everyone in church this evening. We're a few minutes early, but that's okay. We're going to start with hymn number 351. But just before we sing that, I'd ask Will if you'd open the service in prayer, please.
Dear Father, thank you for this night, God, and thank you for bringing us safely and securely to your house of worship, Lord. If you want for number, I'm going to thank you for John, Carl, and Stephen, Lord, and William also, Lord. Lord, for bringing them here, pray for them during the rest of the day, return back from here tonight, Lord. We may be a time of rejoicing, Lord. People come to salvation, Lord, and people come closer to thee tonight, Lord. We thank you for all your ministers and your ministries throughout the world, Lord, as the doors have been opened, Lord, and the good book is to be opened, Lord, that you may use the Spirit, Lord, to go and tell people the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, saved us from our sins, Lord, and they make that offer towards God, Lord, that Jesus said to them that they need to change their life, Lord, and come up to say and pray something unto God, Lord. With us tonight, Lord, with our world, Lord, with world leaders, Lord, and especially Donald Trump and Boris Johnson, provide for them, Lord, and give them wisdom, Lord, godly wisdom, Lord, and stop the encroachment of abortion laws and Lord, LGBT laws, Lord, in our land, Lord, and especially our land in the US, Lord, throughout the world, Lord, stopping this attacks, Lord. We're one for number, Lord, give Christ His Spirit, touch the Spirit and the fire of the Spirit, Lord, to bring us closer to thee, for thy honor, for thy glory, and may everything be done truly, honorably, and then according to thy will, for Jesus Christ, again, amen.
Amen. Hymn number 351. Distance if you want or don't. I was I was socially distant before it became popular. <laughs> 406 is our next hymn. 406, and we can stand for this one.
Turn tonight to the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, lo, now ye see him not, yet unbelieving, ye rejoice with him, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us that they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your hope and your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen.
Yeah. Sometimes it can seem a little bit like Morris dancers between touching toes and bumping elbows and one thing and another. I'm just taking the pulpit for a moment or two. I just want to remind everybody about their wee pink prayer sheets. Normally there's a colour on me that matches the colour of the prayer sheets, but not pink. Not pink. Maybe 14 or 15 years ago, if I washed white underclothes with a red sock or something, there would have been pink underclothes, but normally not pink. But Christy's threatening to have pink for me to wear at some stage in the near future. Please take one. We're very glad to have our visitors. Sorry, I should have started with that. We're very glad to have you guys back with us again, this time under more pleasant circumstances, and it's good to see you. If everybody that goes to the church has one of these, even the folks that are here, and I think only half of us is here this evening, even the folks that are here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and prayed once in the week, every name on that list, every prayer request, will be called out to God on average once every day. And that's just for the folks that are here now. If everybody that was here now did that, and everybody that was in Bethel did that, everybody's name would be called out twice in God's presence every day of the week. And I would like to think my name was called out by other people. I'm sure people call it out with gritted teeth sometimes. But please, please do pray for the people that are mentioned here. We do... We do want to pray especially for our country at this time, because strange things are happening, and America, and China, and in fact all the countries in the world, no matter how much they strive to reject Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Bible, all they ever do is fall into the slot, the page in the book that mentions their name or mentions their behavior is the same with people. Please do pray for our country's leaders. We have got the leaders that God allowed or that we wanted, one or the other, and we need to pray for them, for wisdom to use their position correctly. Many years ago, I heard the story of, I don't know, was he brethren? He thought he was a saved man, but he was on the boats, the old wooden ships, and he was away out to preach the gospel to the natives in a foreign land. And he wasn't saved, but he didn't know it. He was going as a missionary. And there was an awful storm kicked up. There were, thankfully, some Christians on the boat, and he heard them praying. And what really piqued his conversion experience was, he said, I am going out to convert the natives, but who is going to convert me? And he got saved, and he went out with a greater fervor to preach the gospel. Pat and Steve are not doing the best right now. Steve is diagnosed with type 2 diabetes. We're hoping that his feet problems and his leg problems will start to clear up now that he's being treated for high blood sugars. We haven't got Esther back yet, but thankfully her skin is in the process of clearing up. We don't have Norman with us this evening. Please do pray for him. He has a multitude of issues with stepson and legal challenges and just out and out devilment. So please do pray for his stepson Mark Withington and even his children. We also lift up Leonard's name in prayer. Some of you might not know Leonard. He had a very severe road accident, I think maybe 15 years ago, and he was brought back to nothing. We do believe that he accepted Christ as his Savior, and he attended the church faithfully for as long as he could, but his condition unfortunately deteriorated, and he ended up, I think it was in the Malorian home, just outside of Macrofelt. So please do pray for him. We also just want to remind you that things go apace for the Charity Commission status in the church. So continue to pray for that if you would. And of course, we're not forgetting Christine and Will, whose dad used to sit right there, John. We miss him. It's only a couple of short weeks, a couple of days. And we're praying for you guys too. So for all the family. So please do remember that as well. We also take up private prayer requests. If anyone has one, that just by an upstretched hand, you want to let us know. We will put your name down and we will pray for that private prayer request. We have me and Monica and Ling and Will down so far. If there's anybody else has any private prayer requests, please just tell me to put your name down. I'll do it. And we'll just pray that the Lord answers that request according to his will. Other than that, pray for our country. I was just sitting down there Will was praying. And been reading over Zechariah at the moment. And some of the things that Will was saying, many people pray for us to bless our country, but how can the Lord bless a country that bows the knee to gay marriage and abortion and all this nonsense? We really need to pray for our leaders and to be the Christians that we need to be to make change. So please do pray for that. And for all the other men that are out there preaching out of the King James Bible, preaching the full counsel of God's word, using it properly, not abusing it, building souls up and not wrecking them. Please do pray. Other than that, look around the church, pray for the folks who are here. Continue to pray for my dad. He is coming along. He's getting work done at his house tomorrow, all being well. And then maybe in the near future, he'll even want to leave his eldest son and go back up to Portadown. Although he says he'll go if he can get 3 meals a day delivered to his door. So please do pray for John or JB or the man with the glasses. That's his man with the glasses. So, amen. Christy, would you lead us in a wee word of prayer, and then I'll give the pulpit back to you, brother.
We are thankful this day for goodness, for many blessings, Lord, for privilege to be in your house this evening, guide and lead in service, Lord, just minister to hearts and minds that need to us, Lord. Remember every prayer request sent forth tonight, especially the private, Lord, if you would just provision each one, Lord, comfort those that are grieving. We pray especially for Christine and Will, for Naomi and David as well at this time.
Yes,
Lord, Paul Forrest family as well, for the Gilbert family over at Black Creek, Lord, and for the Haynes as well.
Mm.
Lord, just accomplish your will amongst us tonight. Bless us, Lord, guide and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Take a favourite. Normally I take favourites on a Sunday night, but I had two that sort of aligned with the message, so I went with them. But anyone else got a favourite that they'd like us to sing?
356. Just the usual.
Sounds good.
356.
I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burden.
one more favorite before we get their message, if anyone has one, anyone at all, before Will quick fires on you again.
327.
327. We definitely know that one. Stand this woman, be on higher ground, like to sing higher ground.
There we go.
I'm pressing on the upward way, heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, grant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land. Take your Bibles if you have them. We're studying in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, finishing off this chapter this evening. Many denominations believe that they're the denomination to be in. So we took the time out just to look at the book of Acts as the early church and how a church should be. And just to see if we're lining up with biblically the biblical standard of what a church is and was. Reading from verse 54 through 60 in Acts chapter 7. Psalm 30 and verse 5 was on my heart last week, but I couldn't remember the verse, and I actually read it in my devotions last night. It says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. It's good to know that although there's heartbreak and sorrows here, that there's joy stored up. Amen. Acts chapter 7, starting at verse number 54, and it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. Our subject tonight is the martyred church. The martyred church. Mark, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you again for the free and open opportunities that we have to come at any time of the day or night into your presence. For our friends and family that are here tonight, Lord, for your word that is open, for the preacher as he comes preaching, Lord, I pray you, Father, for the words for him. Pray that you would anoint him, that you would open his understanding and give him the words to speak that open our understanding. Please, Lord, I pray you set a wall about us and keep the world, the flesh and the devil far from us. And Lord, we are in your house. We are thankful for the word of God given his life on the cross of Calvary for us. We're thankful for all that has been done for us. And Lord, we're taking this time for you, Father, apart from everything else that we do. Please bless it. Please be one of our number. Please, Lord, I pray you walk up and down the hall of Bethel Baptist Church tonight and minister to each one of us and work in each one of us. And Lord, I pray you find an open and a willing heart. Don't be done with this, Father. There's so much to do and there's so little time. I pray you, Lord, please, your will would be done tonight. I love you and praise you. Be with Christy, just stand behind him tonight, Father, and put your good hand upon him and bless him as he blesses us. And we ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen.
I guess because there's people here who haven't heard the full Acts study, we'll go back to Acts chapter 1 right through 7. If I could remember, I would, I'm only kidding. Our previous 2 weeks' studies had been the unconfined church. This is the point where there was a problem in the church highlighted by the Jews of the day, that there were certain widows amongst them that hadn't been getting the ministration, their daily ministration. We get to the point where they discharged responsibilities to certain people who they knew that were faithful and of wisdom and filled with faith and power and the Holy Ghost. Stephen, being one of these, was faithfully discharging his duty, starts preaching to some people, and gets arrested. And here we have an accusation or false accusations against him, and as we read tonight, being executed or martyred, as we like to call it. I guess I should start by defining what a martyr is. A martyr is someone that's put to death for refusing to compromise on their beliefs, convictions, integrity. And Stephen was the first Christian martyr, barring Jesus, of course, the first follower of Jesus, I should say, to give up his life for the cause. But in Stephen, we see, and I don't really like this term, but I'm going to use it, a true hero of the faith. I don't like that term because it's used flippantly and carelessly by many young preachers who just look up to a certain man. But Stephen here was a true hero of the faith. He was willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ and even did so. And we see some people who would lay down their life for the cause of Christ, but they go about it almost trying to bring it on in a violent attitude. I think of, was it Peter in the garden who whipped out the sword when Jesus arrested and whipped off the ear of one of the officers? But Stephen didn't go about and physically hurt anyone to get executed. Biblically, he was described as a man full of faith and introduced to us as a man full of power and of the Holy Ghost. And it certainly rang true through Acts chapter 7 study. We open our reading by seeing the reaction to the sermon that Stephen just preached in verse number 54. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Mm-hmm. Being cut to the heart, let me just try and focus on this for a little while. When you're cut to the heart about something, immediately flashbacks come back to your mind of instances, deeds, places that you've been, done, said, and you start feeling guilty. Mm-hmm. The old heart starts to say, remember you done that? You shouldn't have been there. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. That's what being cut to the heart is, and it's a realization that you were wrong in what you did, and I was wrong in what I did. This is what we call conviction of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we see the reaction that not only were they cut to the heart, they start gnashing on them on him with their teeth. And that doesn't mean they ran up to him and started biting him. It means they were like a ravening wolf or an angry dog who feels under threat and starts growling. Argh! That's what they did. They started to growl. And let's put this in a bit of context. These are revered men of the day. Jewish leaders in this council acting like dogs and wolves and gnashing upon a man for his words with their teeth. Can't help but remember as this phrase is used, the description that Jesus used of describing hell. He says it's a place of weeping, wailing and gnashing of teeth. This was literal hell on earth for these men in this council. Hearing the preaching of the gospel, religious men of course, but not religious in the sense of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this was literal hell on earth for them. What a stark contrast is Stephen's reaction. In spite of the hatred, in spite of the anger, in spite of any persecution that was about to come his way, he refuses to take the easy way out in denying Jesus. He stands firm, unwavering in his convictions and his beliefs, and stands faithful and true to the cause of Christ. You see, when criticism comes and when anger from an opposition comes our way, many Christians cower and start to shrink. And they're no longer that strong person in the faith. But not Stephen. Stephen gives us the example how we should face it head on. The next verse, in verse number 55, tells us where his source of strength came from. Where his source of wisdom came from every word that he spoke, came from. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost. He was open to the leading of the Holy Ghost here. He allowed the Holy Ghost to speak through him. He took biblical teachings and examples and expounded them to these people for their very works of the day. And that's what we ought to be like.
Mm-hmm.
We ought to be a living Bible, because people out in the world aren't going to read their Bibles. Mm-hmm. They're going to read Christians.
Yep.
The only Bible that they'll ever read is you and I.
Mm-hmm.
And what a great example of a biblical Christian Stephen was, albeit very short in the account in the Bible. I also wanted to bring to your attention, this is true today, Supreme Court Justice, and I don't know if I'm saying this name right, Antonin Scalia, does that mean anything to you?
Scalia.
Scalia? I thought it was Scalia, but he's quoted as saying, Christians who endeavour to live by Bible principles will one day be deemed fools in our society. The very society that was built up by Christian principles will be turned on its head. And that's today. That's not going to happen. That's today. This man died in 2016. That's what he's quoted as saying. And it's ringing through today. But Paul, as he said in his letter to Corinthians, we are fools for Christ. I would rather be a fool in this world and be counted wise in the next. I would rather be counted unfaithful to a few people in this world than be counted faithful to God Almighty. And this is how the mind of Stephen was working. And again, another great lesson in the next few words in verse number 55. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. This time of crisis, this time of agony and anguish and almost shame, as all this council, it was some theologians predicted it was 70 men of the highest esteem in Israel that were gathered together, almost as a tact of shaming people into trying to get to deny their beliefs or intimidation. But what he does in time of trouble, he looks up. And that's what we need to do, Christians. We don't need to look down and focus on those problems and troubles and hardships. We don't need to look down and get all self-centered and feeling sorry for ourselves. Stephen looked up, and where did he look? He didn't just look up into the sky. He was steadfast in looking to heaven. He was looking for a sign, for a confirmation. He knew where he was going, and he was looking that way. I believe there's some significance in what Stephen saw. And it's often preached that, you know, Jesus came down and ascended up into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. But here we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, not seated.
Mm-hmm.
And there has to be some significance in that. Here is one of his followers, being falsely accused and at the point of death, they're just about to kill this man. And here we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, not seated. And I have, and this is speculation, but it has to be one of them from what I can see biblically. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Mm-hmm. So this was either Jesus confessing Stephen before his Father, for Stephen's confession of Jesus here in the face of the Sanhedrin. If not that, this was Jesus interceding for Stephen. Because it says Jesus intercedes for us.
That's right.
This was Jesus rising to the Father, being that great high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and seeing his son in a crisis, his follower in a crisis, and pleading the cause of Stephen right here and now and praying for him. If not so, this was a standing ovation for Stephen, a welcoming home almost for Stephen. Jesus saying, you're just about to be with me. As he said to the thief on the cross, verily today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I don't know which one of the three it is, but biblically they're the three options that I could see. But there is significance in Jesus standing and not being seated. Mm-hmm. And standing on the right hand of God. Stephen declares it to the people. He doesn't keep it to himself. He's declared every word of the gospel in Old Testament. He's taken pillars of Jewish history at this point and expounded the lessons that the Jews should learn from them. And he declares this revelation to the children of Israel, or to this council. In verse number 56 he says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. And the reaction to that again is just remarkable. They start shouting, roaring with a loud voice, trying to drown out the noise of a servant of Jesus seeing God and the glory of God in heaven and Jesus standing there. They stop their ears, they plug their ears. And this is the only instance in the Bible that I can remember where lost souls were of one accord. They ran at him with one accord and in unity. And a crowd just, this was a mob attack. Verse number 58 tells us they cast him out of the city. Why did they take him out of the city? Because Jewish law didn't prohibited executions within the walls. They cast him out of the city. They lay their clothes at the feet. The council clothes at the feet. And there's significance here in this verse as well. One called Saul, who was present in the council, who would later become, this is Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul the Apostle. It says they stoned him. And during the stoning, Stephen called upon God and saying, Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen, in this experience, truly had faith become sight. He's seen what he was about to inherit in the glory of God in this very instance. And what grace that God would allow that in the worst moment of this man's life here on earth. But just like Jesus in his death, verse number 60, Stephen prays. And he prays for their forgiveness, and what mercy and compassion that Stephen would even pray for the very people who were about to kill him or in the process of killing him, as even as people were lifting stones and bricks and rocks. He prays, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. The same prayer, almost identical to what Jesus prayed in Luke 23 when he was on the cross. Don't tell me that Stephen's not an image and a picture of Jesus Christ. Not a forerunner, but a postrunner. But I want you to know that lost souls are watching, Christian. Not only in our lives, but in our deaths.
Yes, indeed.
They're watching in our good moments and in our bad moments to see how real we take our faith, how true we are to that faith. And they're watching to see what difference it can make.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where Saul of Tarsus comes in here. Because he was there, and in the next chapter he even tells us that he consented onto Stephen's death. He voted against him in the council. But he heard the prayer of Stephen. And who knows, if he hadn't have been there and hadn't heard the prayer of Stephen, We mightn't even had Paul the Apostle as part of the church. Mm-hmm. God answered Stephen's prayer, and Paul was the evidence of it. I like how it closes in this chapter. It says he fell asleep. It doesn't say that he died, because death to the Christian is a new start. It imposes that it was asleep, and when someone goes to sleep, there's an awakening. So whilst he closed his eyes in this world for the last time, he opened them there in that sight that he had just seen, the glory of God in heaven, welcomed by his Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who was stood at the right hand of the Father. Stephen knew that the Lord would look after him. That's why he was confident to declare that he had seen the Lord. That's why he was confident to pray, "Receive my spirit." This wasn't him praying for salvation. This was just him preparing to pass on through to eternity. I want to start contrast in the reaction. You think that someone who had been stoned would be running at the stoners and crying out and stopping his ears, not wanting to hear the accusations. But no, he was humble. He didn't care of his own reputation or his own life. And he took it as it came. But God had a purpose for Stephen's death. And that was to stir up the church. Mm-hmm. That was to stir up the church. To see all that the world could throw against the church. And show the world that God was more powerful. God said, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. And this was certainly the gates of hell throwing everything it had against the church of the day. This could have really had a detrimental effect upon the church. The apostles who ran scared and were hiding in the upper room after the crucifixion of Jesus, hadn't they had such assurance in their faith, they would have been running and hiding again here at the death of Stephen, thinking, "Am I next? They're coming for me, they're coming for you." But no, they had seen the risen Savior. Their faith was assured. It was founded upon the death and resurrection of Jesus. They had been with him and spent time with him and seen him. And they were sure. And they counted their lives but dung and lost for Christ. That's how we ought to be as a church. This church, the church of the Bible, its history is written in blood. Stephen might have been the first martyr, but he certainly wasn't the last. History tells us that the apostles, each one of them, were put to death. History even records in England that there was many Anabaptists put to death for their refusal to take part in child baptism, infant baptism. Mm-hmm. One leader in the country even said they should be marked with hot irons in the forehead. Their garments should be cut short and they should be sent out into the rural parts of the city. And no one who lives there is to give them shelter or food, so that they died a long agonizing death of cold and hunger. Another account was they chained a number of, I think it was 14 together, and said they ought to be drowned. So they cast the first one in, and each one that hit the water, dragging the next one behind them in until they drowned. And what significance has that got? They stood up for our freedoms. They're the very reason why we have the freedom of religion today. They're the very reason we have a Christian society today. Because they stood faithful, bold, courageously in the face of persecution and opposition and would not compromise on their beliefs. Would not compromise on their integrity. And would not compromise on their stand for Christ. They're the very reason we can sit here tonight and praise the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. The very reason we can stand here today or sit here today and talk about the church of the past through the Word of God, the early church. We ought to really hold dear to those people who counted their lives than less than ours and gave up theirs for us. Mm-hmm. We ought to really look to them and tip the cap and say, "Thank you for giving up your life." Obadiah Holmes was whipped and beaten and scarred Many others burned at the stake. Many others. This church, the church of God, of the living God, is a martyred church.
Mm-hmm.
It's a persecuted church. But God's with us. It could have died out throughout the course of history with all the deaths that were placed upon it through the leaders. But yet here we are standing today.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I don't know if I'm saying this name right, but Cardinal Hosius, president of the Council of Trent, said, "Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years, that's pre the Reformation, they would swarm in greater number than all the reformers." That's what he said. That's a Catholic cardinal. There was many of them. There was many Dutch Anabaptists who were put to death, whose details have disappeared throughout the course of history, because they didn't want us to know that we didn't have to buy the infant baptism. They didn't want us to know that we could live as close to a biblical church as we can, as we are and as we can. But forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God gives the victory, and we're thankful for it. Thankful for the preservation of God's word and his church. And he's coming again to receive it unto himself.
Amen.
And it is a martyred church, but it's a victorious church. Just like Stephen died victoriously, we can be victorious as well. Amen. Anyone got a hymn that they'd like for us to close with?
Best little book number two.
Okay. That's a small black book, hymn number two. Let's stand as we sing this blessed old book.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry. Fresh when I'm hungry and warm. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword. A shelter from life's troubled storms. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from sin. When I think what it costs just to hold in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who go to the stake and hold it with their dying breath. Well, its critics are but one thing I find to be true, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. Solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it.
Amen. Amen. I'm not saying that we ought to be martyrs, but I am saying that we ought to appreciate those who have been martyrs for the church. Amen. Let us close in prayer. And Will, would you please?
Dear Father, thank you for the message, Lord, and thank you for the salvation that was pushed on the cross by the grace and merit of all Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from our sins, Lord. And thank you for our wonderful redemption for each of us, Lord, to put the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Pray for the churches throughout this land, Lord, and throughout the world, Lord, and use this fire greatly to help the hearts of those that are lost, Lord, throughout the world, Lord. You use the Spirit to create a gap, to create an opening, Lord, that the people may gnash in their hearts, Lord, and see that, Lord, that there is an opportunity for them to be saved, Lord, and to know that there is a bad way, there's a good way, Lord, and the good way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bad way is to do nothing, Lord, and that's to do procrastinate and do nothing, Lord, but Lord, use the Spirit to actually point people to the cross, Lord, and make that their decision, Lord, to come to the cross with the Calvary, that they put their trust in Jesus and turn from their sins and be saved forevermore, Lord. Bless this day, Lord, as we turn into a new week, Lord, with the mysteries, Lord, that we support with the Cosgrove, the Ascots, the Bishops, the Foxes, Francis Cosgrove and his family. Remember Paul Forrest and his family, Lord, bear for them also, and Lord, bless them and keep them, Lord, and the Haynes also, Lord, and bear for all the mysteries, Lord, we know and we know not of, Lord. Bless them and keep them, and give them the Spirit, Lord, and give them all the things that they need, Lord, to promote thy knowledge and to promote thy message to all those who are lost throughout the world, Lord. And Lord, with the organization of Christian, Lord, that try to promote thy word, Lord, throughout the land, and with the recent National Open Doors Christian Institute, Kitter Schools, Lord, and with the children that we support in Tanzania, Lord, bless them also, Lord, and may they come to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation also, Lord. Bless us as we go to our homes in safety, Lord, guide and bless us, Lord, and keep the Christian message that I spoke today in our hearts, Lord, as we go to a new week and use it in our lives, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the message, thank you for saving us, for our honor, for our glory, for Jesus Christ, sake, amen.
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 Dismissed.
Amen.